That's government. And government never changes its nature because Satan does not change his nature. So those in government become more powerful than those who wanted the government. And governments, okay, here's a shocker for people. Governments are run by sinners. Saved or not, we're all sinners. So expecting grace is illogical at best because government works by laws. And we see that laws are ineffective in accomplishing what you want them to accomplish as far as containing sin. So, how did the kingship work for the Hebrews? How did it work for the Jews? Well, the very first king failed. Surprise, surprise. The adage, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Describes Saul. Describes all sinners, in fact. You give a sinner a little bit of power, even a saved one, and next thing you know, he grabbed more and more and more, and so is she, so is everybody. Saul, Israel's first king, was elected by tribal leaders. So first of all, there was no tradition of monarchy. He is the first. Second, he was put in power by others. So it's not inherent to him or his line. Because there is no line, it's just him. So he's not secure. But he was popular because outwardly he was tall, strong, and handsome. Even though inwardly he was weak and did not rely on Christ. I mean, on God. It would have been a pre-theophany, any appearance of God. But still, as Paul was elected, he never felt confident in his power, making him indecisive, fickle, and vindictive against any and every perceived threat. See, he ruled and conquered only when he was following God. But when he wasn't following God, he was trying to win over the support of those who had elected him, buying him off. Well, he had their support, but he lost God's support, and God sent Samuel to anoint another, which, of course, was David. But David didn't get to rebel. And David didn't get to come to the kingship right away. He had to be proved. He had to be trained. His character had to be assayed, adjusted. And yet, we see that too, David corrupts. When he became powerful, when he became strong, he walked in his own strength. Now, it's interesting that Saul was to attack and utterly destroy the Amalekites and did not, which is what got him in trouble with God and Samuel. And yet, it was an Amalekite who came to David and said, I saw Saul mortally wounded on the battlefield, and he told me to kill him, so I killed him, and I brought here these tokens to you because I knew you're to be the next king. And secretly, I want you to reward me. And David said, you weren't afraid to strike down God's anointed? David refused to strike down Saul at least twice when he had the opportunity because he's God's anointed. God hates rebellion. This is a sin of witchcraft. God never rebels. He did not rebel in leading his people out of Egypt. Pharaoh had to release the people. Pharaoh got in this little contest with God because he is ruler, priest, and demigod of sorts. And so God was just matching Pharaoh's power against his power. And Pharaoh didn't do too good. And when Pharaoh finally realized this is going to end poorly, God kept his promise to bring judgment upon Egypt and kill the firstborn. Then Pharaoh, for a moment, said, okay, get out of here. We're tired of you. And they left. But not before Pharaoh gave permission. God hates rebellion. You can't even drive that point home strong enough. And yet when you say it, most people are not hearing that. So as God's spirit came on David and left Saul, who was tormented by a demonic spirit. It's interesting that it left David, left Saul, but came on David. And yet when David became powerful, he saw a woman washing up upon the rooftop in full view, I might add, after her period, which was custom, although he usually did it under a booth, a tent. Hide yourself. She was not. And David did not go out to war with his army. Why should he? He had competent generals. He can stay home, kick back, have a few grapes, live the high life. Oh, I like that woman. Bring her to me. And he got her pregnant. Now, he's thinking, how can I hide this? Which in a household full of slaves, there are no secrets. Just so you know. So he recalled Uriah, her husband, and said, why don't you go sleep with your wife and enjoy yourself, and I'll give you a message and you can go back to the battlefield. Well, Uriah said, no, I'm not doing that. Far be it from me to enjoy my wife while the rest of the army is suffering. Out in the field. I'm not doing this. He's more honorable than his king, who then sends him back with a message saying, have him killed in battle. That's what power does. That's what kings do. Even kings after God's own heart are corruptible, because we all walk in the flesh. God rebuked David, but his immorality marked the end of his united family. Rebellion never left his family. Ever. In fact, his own son rebelled against him, causing him to flee Jerusalem later on in the first civil war. We see, God is Lord over all governments. Doesn't mean they're theocracies, but God is Lord. I mean, he made everything. He's the Father. All things come from him. And this is a major theme throughout the Old Testament that you may not want to admit it, but he is Lord. And he shows you time after time after time. Thus God used Nebuchadnezzar to punish Judah, leading them into captivity because of their sin. You want sin? Here, go live in this nation. They'll teach you what real sin is. Romans 1, 18 through 32. And God gave them up to live their sin. Well, here, God is my nation, my people. I developed them and called them for. I'll send them where I want to. It's like the judges again. He sent them into Babylonia for 70 years. He sent them down there in three waves, and he brought them back in three waves. Not all of them, but a portion of them. And this is detailed in Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. And Habakkuk asks God, how can you stand as we are so sinful? God says, I'm glad you brought that up, because I got these people over here. They're going to come and kick your butt and take you into captivity for a while. The Chaldeans. And Habakkuk's going, no, how can you do that? They're worse than we are. Yet Habakkuk said, I'm going to go up on the ramparts. I'm going to humble myself, ask God to teach me. And when he teaches me, I will learn. You know what he learned? Those who wait on the Lord are justified by their faith in God. Their faith increases. Their faith is strengthened. So God used Nebuchadnezzar, and through Nebuchadnezzar, God revealed his plan to replace man's and thus Satan's governments with his own eternal government based on Christ. This is Daniel chapter 2. That whole dream of the image, head of gold, shoulders of silver, shoulders of chest, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of mixed iron and clay. And yet they all come tumbling down when a stone cut out without hands falls on the feet, crushes them, the whole kit and caboodle falls into destruction. And that rock turns into a huge mountain that lasts for eternity. That's Christ. And Christ even humbled Nebuchadnezzar, saving him in Daniel chapter 4. Took 7 years. And God raised up Cyrus, Persian. Remember, the Persians had defeated the Chaldeans. They are the silver. To restore the Jews back to Judah, but only as a province, not as a nation. God has still not restored Israel as a nation. Zionists have, Satan has. And we read about this, both in the papers and real life, and in Revelation. This is the great Babylon whore. That great city where Christ was crucified. And why? Because God was going to use Cyrus to prepare the nations for the coming Messiah. So government do support good at times. Not because they want to, because there's only one standard of good, and governments are compelled to support good for self-preservation. Let's go back to Proverbs. This is a well-known adage in Hebrew wisdom literature. 20:26. Wise king winnows the wicked and drives the will over them. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of kings to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of the king, heart of kings, is unsearchable. In other words, why aren't they doing what they're doing? You know, sometimes they just can't tell you. Because God is leading them, but also because kingdoms stand when they do or support the moral law. Proverbs 29:4. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts, bribes, tears it down. And we go through many proverbs here, which is why they're there, to make us think. Remember, throughout history, it has always been wrong to kill, steal, commit adultery, basically to covet and to take. Because that's what sinners do. They covet and they take. That's what Satan did. He coveted staying number one, even though God was going to make a people, that'd be us, that eventually would be above him, and he would have to serve them. That didn't sit too well with him, I don't believe. And when governments violate these inner truths, because remember, we are all made in the image of God, We all have this morality ingrained on us, so when we violate it, we have guilt. Where do you think guilt comes from? That inner standard that's part of our character, being in the image of God. Though it's a marred image because of our sin nature, it's still there. All we can do is try and erase it, but we can't. So we try to kill it, sear it off like with a hot iron, so that then we no longer feel guilt. And we have no controls on our behavior, so we become even worse. Well, governments are exactly the same. I mean, governments do this when they ignore this morality, this common morality. They soon succumb to internal and then external collapse. Judges, when Israel obeyed, peace. When it disobeyed, they were overcome by their evil. Those who were more evil than they were. When governments acting in their own self-interest do good, they inadvertently do God's will. That's not their aim, but that's what they're doing. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 13. Governments carry the sword to do good when they do good. And they don't wield it in vain. If you're going to rise up in rebellion against them, you will get hurt. Government has one aim. It tolerates no competitors. Its one aim is increasing power over everyone. Remember the Highlander? There can only be one? Well, that's government. There can only be one. There are other governments? Well, we're going to make an alliance to overcome the worst of the worst, but eventually, every other good government becomes the enemy. Because there can only be one. Why? Because that is exactly Lucifer's thinking. There can only be one, and that'll be me. It's only you that think you're doing good or doing your own thing by ignoring God and rejecting God. You're just doing your thing as long as it's aligned with Satan's thing. But when he no longer needs you, you're flushed down the drain, bud. Gal, you think grabbing for that brass ring is going to bring you security? You see, he's just laughing because there could be only one. And in his worldview, that's him. And his worldview is stronger than yours because yours comes from him. Remember, this was the essence of the dialogue between Pilate and Christ. Christ says, my kingdom's not here yet. Okay, you're AC. Rome has no quarrel with you. Strung up anyway to appease the Jews. But he said, I have no quarrel with you. I find no fault in him. The charge of rebellion is not here. Christ went to the Stavros, not as a rebellion. Not as a rebellious martyr for freedom. Stop that when people tell you it. That's not why he went to the Stavros. He went to the Stavros innocent, but to be sin for you who are sinful. So he might impute his sinlessness to you and me who are more than deserving of death. So you might ask yourself the question, why then must we obey government if it's sinful? Government's evil, instruments of Satan working against Christ. Why are we commanded to obey them? Well, people made in the image of God and his internal witness is the moral law imprinted on each person despite their sin nature, as we said. And though sinful man rejects God and substitutes his own reasoning to establish his own good, it still must be based on God's moral law, as man knows no other good. You say, well, I reject this adultery thing. We're just going to live free. you know it's wrong. Until you sear it, and then you don't care if it's wrong. Because there's only one standard. And see, all authority comes from God, who allows certain governments to govern at certain times, showing man both his sinfulness and allowing sinners to live their sin, and God's graciousness by those who are saved. See, God allows all this so that lost and saved under the same standard, suffering the same common good and evil, we are different. And that is what attracts sinners to God. We are the light and the salt. But if we're rebelling, then we're not doing any of that. We are not light and salt. We are darkness, and the salt has lost its savor. And thus all governments do God's will. Even Satan is doing God's will, as we saw in Job chapters 1 and 2. Satan had no intention of doing God's will. He thought he was being the fly in the ointment. But actually, even though he had no intention of doing good, his evil worked together to save Job. Without Satan, Job would not have been saved. Without tribulation, without a rebirth from above, you would not be saved. So even though sinners act according to their nature, Romans 8, 28, 29, God still pulls good from this. All things work together for good to them who are called, to them who love God. All things. Do we believe that? As the husband expects the wife to honor Scripture and submit to his leadership, so also does Christ command the husband to set that example by submitting to governmental authorities as to God. So if the husband cannot submit to government, how does he expect the wife to submit to him? Those who resist governments are in fact resisting God and will incur not only government's wrath, but also God's judgment. Because why? God hates rebellion. And this refers to all governments, regardless of foundational philosophies. Doesn't matter if it's democracy, doesn't matter if it's monarchy, doesn't matter if it's communism, doesn't matter if it's socialism. Doesn't matter. All governments. Remember, Rome was not a monarchy. And Rome was certainly not a democracy. And even an example in our own time. It was wrong for Dietrich Bonhoeffer to conspire to assassinate Hitler and claim the Bible as his moral authority. God never condones rebellion. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged in the last days of World War II because of that. It was just a brutal act because they knew they were losing. Hitler knew he was losing. It was vindictiveness. But still, it didn't make Dietrich Bonhoeffer's actions right. If one does wrong, especially rebellion, one can expect punishment. And why suffer as a sinner? Now, how about taxes? Because governments don't exist in a vacuum. It's the lifeblood of government. Since government produces absolutely nothing, can we say that again? Governments produce nothing. And therefore, has no means of generating wealth except by collecting taxes for services rendered or just because they demand them, or both. Government creates the conditions whereby citizens may generate wealth, which then collects taxes to project power. Now, ancient kingdoms had almost no real manufacturing base like we have today. Therefore, they either had to dig it out of the ground, collect taxes on what wealth was being created, and agrarian products, mining products and stuff. They had to mine it out of the ground, and gold and silver, bronze, or they had to conquer somebody else and steal their wealth, which was usually the preferred method. Ancient kingdoms plundered conquered kingdoms to pay for the war and reward those who helped project government power. And subservient peoples hated paying taxes to foreigners. Remember Jews in the Gospels? They wanted Christ to stand up and speak against taxes to the Romans. Christ says, you know, whose coin are you carrying? Whose picture's on it? Well, Caesar's. There you go. You carrying Caesar's coin? You living under Caesar's authority? You give to government what's due to government. To do otherwise is rebellion. Christ supported the paying of the taxes for this reason. Do not muzzle the ox that treads the grain. If you're enjoying something from that society, it's payment for services rendered. But even if you're not, to not pay them is rebellion. Now, there are limits to governmental obedience. Even in the Old Testament, Saul, who was king, sought to kill David unjustly. And David went and hid. Justly. Because God does not condone murder, not even by kings. That's why he punished David when he murdered Uriah. To make a public example of David. That kings, yeah, they can murder you, but they're still going to incur wrath. And Uzziah, the good king of Judah, became powerful and prideful, surprise, surprise, and he dared to absorb priestly functions, and thus recombining king and priest into one head, such as Pharaoh or Nimrod. And God struck him with leprosy when he tried to offer incense before the altar, forcing him into isolation for the remainder of his reign. God could have just struck him down. So that would have made the most holy place unclean, with the dead body in it. And Peter and John define the limits of governmental obedience for all. If government demands violation of Scripture, then one must obey God over government, even though you may suffer for doing good. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. You will suffer for doing good. Now, we want to avoid this hyper-literalism where we take these verses of our lesson, Romans 13, 1 through 7, and make them apart from the remainder of Scripture. That's why I have spent so much time going all the way back to Genesis, so that we can see the government has always been inherently evil. There is no good government except God's government, and he's not established it yet. And though certain people thought that they could establish God's government on earth, pilgrims, Puritans, Catholics, you can't. Only Christ can. And guess what? In the end, sinners will still rebel. That's really the theme there in Revelation. And so you have to avoid just looking at strictly at these verses and using hyper-literal, hermeneutical, eisegetical, interpretive methods. There's a lot of big words in there, but basically read them normally in the context of other Scripture, pulling the meaning out of Scripture rather than reading what you want it to be into Scripture. That's what sinners do. We want to develop a comprehensive body of guiding knowledge according to biblical truth, all biblical truth, Now, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to grow into this. This is Paul's sin of 1 Corinthians 13:12. We see it's through an enigma. It's through a puzzle. Because we're in this body of flesh, our vision is clouded, our thinking is disturbed. But we do as best we can, prayerfully asking God to guide us into knowledge in His grace. But the Bible is very clear on certain things. Christians are to obey government as it does good and punishes evil within the confines of what it is able to do, as defined by God. And this applies to all good governments. People are to pay taxes for services rendered by that government. People are not to rebel against their government. They may go to another if allowed. However, they are to look to God to succor them or comfort them in their troubles. So why were governments instituted? Got to grasp this. Purpose one, establish a world government without God. One world government without God. And purpose two, to seek to control the resulting degradation and violence of sinners by laws, though that is doomed to failure. One of the foundational characteristics of government, government takes, not gives. All governments take. They do not give except death. They will waste your sons and daughters in the pursuit of power on battlefields strewn across the world without a stinking thought as to whether it was right or not. And America has been a leader in that since the end of World War II. You cannot spread the gospel of democracy by violence. It's just insane. And there are limits to government obedience. If it violates Scripture, we cannot do it. So how does America compare with Scripture? Are the Declaration of Independence and Constitution biblical, as some claim? Well, let's look at the Declaration of Independence, which Thomas Jefferson borrowed from John Locke, not the Bible. Jefferson didn't like the Bible much. Life. Christians have been bought and are not their own. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are not your own. You are a slave to Christ. Liberty. Christians are enslaved to Christ, but consigned to their governments, as Christ was to His. Oh, it may kill you as it did Him, but you just go to be with Him. Romans 6:16-18. You either are slaves to sin and Satan, or you're a slave to Christ in righteousness. The commonality is you are enslaved. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Did Christ have a right to life? And He has it, but not in the flesh. Same with those of us who are saved. We may have our bodies taken away from us violently. We do not lose our life. You die in your sins. You are already dead in your sins. You remain dead to God. You have no life. You have an existence, unpleasant as it may be, but you don't have life which comes from the Father. And the pursuit of happiness, as Jefferson said, or pursuit of property, as Locke said, Christians know how to be satisfied in whatever state they're in they find themselves. Like Paul, Philippians 4:10-13. The Constitution, the framers ignored their mandate. They were sent to rework the Articles of Confederation. They got behind closed doors and they rebelled. Surprise. Rebellious leaders rebelling. Who was shocked by that one? They tore up the Articles of Confederation, wrote the Constitution, and then came out and said, hey, we didn't like the other one. We got a new thing and we want you to accept it. And with some attachments, it was eventually accepted. But all it did was create a stronger central government they, the states, could control. You know, that's almost silly. Because under Lincoln, central government forcibly removed restraints to its power, culminating finally in the Revolution of 1913, when the people themselves, or the state governments themselves, voted for the popular election of senators, which removed the last vestiges of state control over the federal government, and the authorization of collection of personal income taxes, which gave the government, federal government, and thus by extension the state governments, nearly unlimited resources. So the first thing Woodrow Wilson did was engage in World War I. And the institution of socialism in America, national socialism, that has never left. Then there was the creation of the Federal Reserve Bank, and that just created fake money. What fiat money is, fake money, based on debt, not wealth. See, nations, governments are used of God. America was used of God, but it's not a godly nation, never was. Stop it. Bible, never a biblical government. It was born out of rebellion and used religion justifying forceful hegemony. America is not a biblical nation. And the first foreign treaty they made, they admitted that. 1803, Treaty of Tripoli. Now, they may have tried to renege on that later on and say, well, we really didn't mean that, but too late, bud. Truth is truth. It is important for you to realize that we are here to be lights and salt in the world. We are not going to change government. You cannot. Because it's not the will of God at this point. When Christ returns, he will set up his own government, and guess what? They will still rebel against him. And it's not until sin and sinners are taken totally out that there is a new heaven and earth. That Christ's government rules for all eternity, and there is no rebellion. For right now, we are ordered, insofar as possible, to live at peace with all people under the governments in which we find ourselves. May God give you the grace to do that. Thank you.